Good morning. Last week I spoke at the Danville Bible Chapel, and at the worship service there were five men and one woman. And I thought, man, I'm not going to have very many to speak to. But there were a lot of people out sick. Now, a few more came in at the 11 o'clock service, but I kept looking at the verses up on the wall where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst of them to encourage me. But Loretta and I just came back yesterday from Eastern Kentucky. We visited with the Owens at Youth Haven Bible Camp, but our purpose for going up there was to go to another camp that we've never been to before. We didn't know any of the missionaries that worked there. The name of the camp is Camp Nathaniel. The name of the mission is Scripture Memory Mountain Mission, SMMM. And one of the questions I had to ask him, I said, I would suppose that you encourage kids to memorize Scripture. And they said, yes. At one time, they had to memorize 200 verses during the school year, and they could get a free week at camp. And all of their missionaries, none of them pastor churches or anything, all of them go to different churches, but they go out into the schools during the week, during the school year, and they go to the grade schools and have classes there, and the couple that invited us up, they go into the high schools and the middle schools, and they have a chapel program for the kids. But the ones that go into the grade schools, I guess they go every week, but they give out these lessons. They have to do five different Bible lessons during the year and memorize so many verses. They're less than 200 now, but if they do all that, they get to go to camp free. Now, the camp costs $100 a week for anybody that has to pay. But what I was told, most of them come free from doing those lessons. They have horseback riding. This camp is sitting down in a valley, and there's mountains all the way around it. It's like a wall around the camp. And they say they own the land right to the top of the mountains. But there's a stream that runs through and winds through the camp, and it's called Troublesome Creek. And we got to stay on Troublesome Creek. And I said, I used to live right close to Troublesome Creek because the Reedsville City Lake is on Troublesome Creek. But we had a cabin that looked like a motel room with the porch facing the creek. And Loretta and I were the only ones there in that area on the camp. But we went there to do Fanny Crosby on Friday night. They have a banquet in the spring. And in the fall, this was the spring banquet, and it didn't feel like spring up there then, but Friday night was the spring banquet. They had 175 people to come in, adults to come in for this banquet from all over around that area, from all up and down the hollers. They had to turn them away. They were still calling in on Friday, wanted to know if they could get in for this dinner. And so there were over 200 counting the staff that were there. And Loretta had lost her voice on Thursday. And she was taking all kinds of things to try to get back, but she couldn't talk Friday. And we had this couple that goes into schools have the mics that you put on your ear, you know, that come around. So they let us use those. And I still didn't know when we got up there after their meal whether she was going to be able to talk or not. So I had all planned out what I was going to say that she's supposed to say, just in case. And you know that she was able to say everything, didn't cough or anything, the whole program. And we were able to get through it. But I know that there were a lot of people praying for us. But another thing that I would like for you to be praying about is Camp Jubilee. We're going to have that this year, again, at Camp Sertoma, right near Hanging Rock Park. And we're needing counselors. And so if anyone feels led to work at this camp, it'll start on the 5th of July. So it's not going to interfere in conference this year. We're going to go, the staff is going to go on the 4th of July that evening. We'll have supper, and we're going somewhere for fireworks there in King, I think. But then the campers will come in on Sunday afternoon, and it'll go till Thursday the 9th. And we have two or three that are not going to be able to be there. I know at least one of them is expecting a child, she's not going to be able to come back and work this year, but she's been with us for several years. So just be praying about that, and if the Lord leads. And you could go to Kentucky and work at this camp if you wanted to, if you really want to get the exercise. But We were there in Beattyville, and it looked like a war zone there. That ice storm came through there, and trees had fallen down in the roads and everything, and they just cut them off right at the edge of the road. So if you ran off the road, you'd run into a tree. But I hope we don't get that here. I'm going to speak to you today from the fifth gospel. And I have 66 books in my Bible, and there is a fifth gospel. It's the gospel according to Paul. Romans. Would you look at Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read through these verses. We're going to really zero in on two of the verses in the chapter, but I want you to get the full picture of this. But Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Since y'all are having dinner today after the service, if I go over a little bit, it won't matter, will it? We'll let you be first in line. Okay, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. This is that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up unto uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving to themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The gospel, according to Paul. Paul wrote this gospel, was inspired by the Spirit of God to write these words on his third missionary trip, shortly before going to Jerusalem to be arrested. It was around 57 or 58 A.D. Now, someone has divided the book of Romans into three sections, and many Bibles have this division in it. But first of all, it's the doctrinal section. That's chapters 1 through 8. And Romans 1, 16 and 17 are really key verses for the whole book of Romans, but also key verses for this section, the doctrinal section. And then there's the dispensational section. That's verses chapter 9 through 11. And chapter 9, verses 3 through 5 says this, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." That's the dispensational. Then the last section deals with duty, responsibility, and that's chapters 12 through 16. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, starts out that section. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, come back to chapter 1. And this chapter is divided with the two verses that I want us to look at today. If you'll look at chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, those key verses to the book of Romans, the key verses for this chapter, they divide the chapter. The first part of the chapter down to verse 5 deals with the haves. And the last part deals with the have-nots. The haves and the have-nots. And in order to go from the have-nots to the haves, you have to go through verses 16 and 17. And here, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That word ashamed, he's not afraid to share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, even in situations where he might have lost his life. Paul was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. We have recorded in Acts 14, 19 through 22. Now, this word gospel, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The word gospel is used 104 times in the New Testament. It's used 13 times in the book of Romans. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel." And that word gospel means the good news. The good news about Jesus Christ, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You know, when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail, they were singing. They had been whipped with that cat of nine tails, and they had not had the wounds treated or anything. And yet they were there at midnight singing and praising God because he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And it says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul is writing this, and he says, I marvel, speaking to the Galatians. And here were people who were trying to say that you had to keep the law along with being a believer in Christ. So they were taking the law in and saying, you have to keep this, you have to do these works in order for your salvation to be complete. And it says in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the gospel of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. A perversion of the gospel. And you know there's a lot of perversions of the gospel of Christ that are being put out there today. People are adding on to, or they're taking away from, and saying, you have to do this as well as what the Word of God says. Well, Paul tells us here in chapter 1, verse 16, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because, you see, this is a true gospel. It's the only true gospel. This is not a perversion. All others are. And it's a true gospel because it's a supernatural gospel. He says it's the power of God. Now, much is being said about the supernatural. I have four grandsons and one granddaughter. And my four grandsons, I think all four of them, like Star Wars. And my four-year-old grandson can just rattle off all these names of these people like he knew them personally. And I don't even know what he's talking about. And they get those light sticks and they're fighting with those and everything. And it's dealing with the supernatural, but it's not the true supernatural. It's a make-believe supernatural. There's another phenomenon in our day, and it comes from the books Harry Potter. And people crowd out movie theaters to see this about Harry Potter. It's dealing with the supernatural, but it's dealing with the evil supernatural, the ungodly. But Paul says, this is a supernatural gospel. It's the power of God. It is the word dynamite comes from this word. Dynamite. Now, dynamite destroys. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, this is the 200th year, 200th birthday of Darwin. He was born on the same day as Abraham Lincoln. And all kinds of celebrations are going on. Did you know that there are, I think there's 1,400 or more churches in the United States that signed on to say they were going to celebrate Darwin Day? Churches. This is a man who had heard the gospel in his life. He rejected it. He held God responsible because his 10-year-old daughter died from some stomach virus that he also had. And he even felt that his virus came from his mom and dad being cousins. And then he married his cousin. And so he felt guilty about his daughter's death that he'd brought it on. And he turned his back completely on the things of the Lord. And so he was trying to disprove God creating the heavens and the earth in his theory that, as you know, is being taught as fact in our educational systems in this country. And yet, when I think about creation, and to hear these people say that there was an explosion, and we got the sun, and the moon, and the stars, the earth. Have you ever looked at the moon? It's completely round. The sun is completely round. The earth is completely round. That doesn't happen in an explosion. I mean, that's all they got to look at. The power of God. the Creator of all things. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. See that power, that dynamite of the gospel makes a man into a new person, a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A supernatural gospel. Think about the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised of the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And then he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 9, and the first part of verse 10, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Just look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we have the evidence that this is a supernatural gospel. That it could completely turn this man's life around from being a persecutor to being persecuted. For being a persecutor of believers to being a believer that was persecuted for his faith. Who was not ashamed to share the gospel with other people. And was willing to face death in order to get the gospel out. It says in Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. It was the power of God that transformed his life. And it was the power of God that transformed the lives of every one of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior sitting here. And it's the power of God that can take those who are listed there in verse 29 of chapter 1 and make them a new creation. Unrighteous, fornicators, wicked, covetous, malicious, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. You see, if these people who are pushing for abortion and want to see more abortions would experience the power of God in their lives, the gospel of Jesus Christ, they would be opposed to it. Because they're murderers. They're murderers. It's not just going out here and shooting somebody. But if you're taking the life of an infant who has no choice whatsoever, you're committing murder. And the doctors that do it are committing murder. So it was the power of God, the good news about Jesus Christ, that could take a dedicated religious murderer who hated Christians, who hated Christianity, a ringleader in the stoning of a godly man by the name of Stephen, who was one of the deacons in the church at Jerusalem, who could stand by and watch them pound him. When they saw on his face, it looked like the face of an angel. And they could hear. And here, Paul has all of this testimony given to him from Stephen. Forgive them, for they know not what to do. The very same words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, Stephen spoke, when they were casting those stones and hitting his body and pounding him and pulverizing him. And then we see here in Romans 1:1 what Paul said about himself. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Supernatural gospel. It could transform the life of this religious sinner, a supernatural gospel that could transform the life of the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas were arrested for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were whipped, and they were thrown into the cell without any treatment whatsoever. And singing praises to God at midnight, and an earthquake shakes the jail and opens all the cells, and the jailer is ready to kill himself. And Paul cried out, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." And the jailer gets a light and he comes in and he bows down and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And that Philippian jailer's life was turned around. And you know the first thing he did, he took Paul and Silas out and he washed their wounds. He treated them. Before, in his sins, he could care less. But now he's converted and his life has completely changed around. And now he's concerned about others, not just concerned about himself. It's a supernatural gospel. It's the power of God. But also, we see here in verse 16 that it's a saving gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What does the gospel save us from? Well, it saves us from the penalty of sin. What is the penalty of sin? The penalty of sin is death. It says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Had the penalty of sin not been death, Jesus Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross. That's the very reason He had to suffer there on that cross, because He was suffering for us. He was suffering in our place. It says in Revelation 21:8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." My son-in-law, Ryan, is teaching a couples class over at Osborne Baptist, and he had me to look at a video series he was getting ready to do. And some of the things that were taught in this, it brought to mind Revelation 21:8, some of the things that were said. And I was telling him, I wrote it down on a little paper while I was writing down stuff about it. I said, "You know, on our honeymoon, I was memorizing Revelation 21:8, and I quoted this to Loretta." And he went to his Sunday school class and told them about it. He said, "I'm surprised that you're even married now." But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the penalty of sin. And it says in Romans 1:18 there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, the penalty of sin. And in Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation." There is condemnation for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That condemnation is an eternity in hell. An eternity of burning, an eternity of suffering, an eternity of pain. And some people say, "You know, you're trying to scare people." You know, if that's what it takes, we need to scare people. Because people who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, for some reason, they've lied to themselves in thinking that they're just going to die and that's going to be it. And there's going to be nothing else. But that's not what the Word of God says. And you're either going to have eternal life or you're going to have eternal death. But you make that choice in this life. But it says in Romans 8, 1 through 4, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." God sent His Son to take our place. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7, 8, and 9, it says, "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and these shall go away into everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." It's very clear, the penalty of sin is death. In Romans 1, 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There can be peace because Jesus Christ died to save us from our sin. Jesus Christ died to save us from the penalty of sin, which is death. And that is grace. That's God's riches at Christ's expense. A saving gospel saves from the penalty of sin. But it's also a saving gospel because it saves us from the power of sin. It says in Romans 13, 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." There's a power in sin, and that power still is working on us who are believers. And that's why it says there, Paul's writing to believers and said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, just like you put on your clothes, we need to get up in the mornings and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as we go out to face the day. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because Satan wants to bring us down. He wants us to keep us from being a witness. He wants to keep us from telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. It saves us from the power of sin. In James 4, 7 and 8 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then in Romans 1, 21 through 24, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." You know, I don't know when God finishes with a person and when He gives up on that person. But there's a time when He does, and it says it right there. God gave them up to those vile affections. But when God has knocked on the door and had people to sit under the gospel and they've heard it and they've rejected it, there's a time when He's going to quit dealing with them. And they're headed for an eternity in hell. It's a saving gospel. It saves from the penalty of sin, and it saves from the power of sin. And it will save us. And this is the hope that we all have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. It will save us from the very presence of sin. The final stage of our salvation is when we're taken up to be with the Lord forever. And we have those new bodies. And there's going to be no sickness. And there's going to be no sin. And there's going to be no sorrow when we go to be with Him forever. Those who are in wheelchairs or those who we've worked with in handicap camp, who physically and mentally handicapped, they're not going to have those handicaps anymore. They're going to have new bodies if they know the Lord Jesus Christ is their Savior. It says in Romans 8, 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We groan within ourselves, and some of us are groaning a lot more as we get older. Groaning in ourselves, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. It's a saving gospel. Saves from the penalty, from the power, and from the presence of sin. But it's also, it tells us it's a simple gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's a simple gospel. Age has nothing to do with it. There are many young children that have been won to the gospel through child evangelism and other children's ministries, through Bible schools, even that you've had here, and through the school ministry that's going on. Many have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So age has nothing to do with it. And then there are others who, 80 and 90 year olds, who have come to know the Lord, who have rejected the Lord all through their lives and come to know the Lord in these older years. In Romans 1, 19 and 20, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Age has nothing to do with it. It's a simple gospel. But also, it's a simple gospel because aptitude has nothing to do with it. You do not have to pass an SAT or enter college. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, so many of these people who have all these degrees behind their name, it's such a simple gospel, they can't understand it. They think it should be more complicated. And because it's not complicated enough, they're looking in other areas for the answers. And they reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. Aptitude has nothing to do with it. D.L. Moody was a 17-year-old who could barely read when his Sunday school teacher came to the shoe store he was working in and led him to the Lord. And look at the impact that D.L. Moody had on this country and on England as he ministered and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Billy Sunday was an evangelist that would go around. He was a professional baseball player in Chicago, and he was a drunk. And it was through the ministry of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago that Billy Sunday came to know the Lord, and his life was turned around, and he started preaching the gospel. And they would go out and build huge tabernacles, big wooden structures. They said the strongest thing in it was the platform, because Billy Sunday was doing acrobatics and everything when he was preaching. And he preached to the man out of the mill, the uneducated. When he came to town, the bars closed down. He had an impact on the Lord, and yet not a whole lot of education. Aptitude has nothing to do with it. And ancestry has nothing to do with it. Dr. Vance Havner said that, you know, some people say that, well, I was born in a Christian home, so that makes me a Christian. He says that means if you were born in a garage, that would make you an automobile. And there are a lot of people that are clinging to that. Well, my parents were Christians, and my grandma was, and my granddad were Christians, and all this. You know, we just did the story there in Kentucky of Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, by the time she was 10 years old, she was blinded when she was 6 weeks old. Her grandmother taught her the Word of God. Her grandmother became her eyes. By the time she was 10 years old, she could quote the first four books of the Old Testament verbatim. And the first and the four Gospels. By the time she was 10 years old, she went on to memorize all of the Psalms. And yet, and she even wrote these words when she was 8 years old. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world, contented I will be. So many things that I enjoy that other people don't, so weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. She was 8 years old when she wrote those words. She was 30 years old before she came to know the Lord as her Savior. She didn't start writing hymns until she was 40 years old. She was writing poetry all along, as you can see, at 8 years old. But she didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Even though she'd memorized all that Scripture and could quote all that Scripture, even though she had that grandmother who encouraged her in spiritual things, she did not know the Lord. Ancestry has nothing to do with it. It's a simple gospel. It's to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that's why we continue to go to Kentucky. And that's why we have a camp here in North Carolina for the mentally handicapped. Because we believe that those people can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what? They have a childlike heart. They might be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, but they still have a childlike heart. And they believe like a child. And they listen. We can go to the camp in Kentucky and have campers come up to us and tell us what we spoke on the year before. And they're living for coming back. We have a boy that's been to every camp we've had here in North Carolina. He's blind. He's legally blind. He's deaf. He's autistic. And the last 2 years, when we had a campfire, he stood up. Now, you couldn't understand what he had to say. But he knew what he was doing. He was giving a testimony to the Lord. And one night we were showing the film, the VeggieTales, Jonah, the first year he came to camp. Well, we were watching him because he knew everything that was going to happen before it did. And he was up there saying the things. Even though you couldn't understand his words, he was saying everything that was going to be said on there. So, they can understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a simple gospel. And then finally, in verse 17, we see that it's a satisfying gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It satisfies God's demand that sin be punished. That's the first thing. There had to be death. And God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God became a man and dwelt among us. And His purpose for coming into this world was in order that He might die for us and take upon Himself our sins. And that was requirement. Someone had to die because we were sinners. And Jesus took our place. And it satisfied God's demand that sin be punished. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But then the other part of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Romans 1:32 says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. It satisfies God's demand that sin be punished. It also satisfies the emptiness in a man's heart. Romans 1:5 through 7, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also the call of Jesus Christ to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at those key words, grace, obedience, faith, beloved of God, call to be saints, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace in anyone's heart. They can put on a front, but there's no peace in anyone's heart if they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It says in Isaiah, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care how you've cleaned up your life and maybe you don't use profanity and tell dirty jokes and all of this stuff and have filthy words coming out of your mouth, you might be cleaned up on the outside, but you're not clean on the inside. And you're one of those wicked ones that it's talking about there in Isaiah. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a supernatural gospel. It's a saving gospel. It's a simple gospel. And it's a satisfying gospel. So how can those listed in Romans 1, 18 through 32 be part of Romans 1, 1 through 15? It's by accepting the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And they can find that satisfaction that so many sitting right here have found in receiving Jesus Christ into their life. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It's a simple gospel, and it's simple to receive Him. You just bow and ask the Lord Jesus. And if you're not Christian today, right here as we pray, you can be praying there at your seat and invite Jesus Christ into your life. But you know, the first step, and Romans tells us this, and when you use the Romans road, you see it. In order for a person to be saved, they first of all have to realize they're lost. That's the first step. And if you do not have peace in your heart, you're lost. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. And the way to have Him is to do just exactly what He says in His Word, and that is to accept Him, to receive the gift. And He will come in and take up residence in you, and He will change your life, and He will make it a new life. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for Your Word, and we just thank You for the opportunity we've had of looking at Romans chapter 1 and thinking about this gospel, this supernatural gospel, this saving gospel, this simple gospel, this satisfying gospel. People are looking in so many different places for satisfaction in life, and they're not finding it. And they're coming up empty. And I just pray that if there's anyone here that's searching, that today they would find that peace that passes understanding by receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Father, we just ask Your blessings upon our time together today, and pray that You'd watch over each one and protect them. And whatever the weather does, we pray that each one would be protected and be warm in their homes. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.